our God. You're an awesome God and you reign from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love, our God. You're an awesome God and we sing, our God. You're an awesome God and you reign from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love, our God. You're an awesome God, my God, my God. You're an awesome God and you reign from heaven above with wisdom, power, and might, our God, my God, my God. You're an awesome God, my God. You're an awesome God, my God. You don't just reign in heaven above, but you reign in my heart today. Yes, Lord, because you're an awesome God. You're an awesome God. You're the only one that's awesome. You're the only one that qualifies for the word awesome. My God, you're an awesome God, and you reign in my heart today with wisdom, power, and love. My God, you're an awesome God. My God, you're an awesome God. My God, you're an awesome God. Thank you, Lord. And now, Holy Spirit, as we go to the Word of God, the Holy Bible, we know it's true. We know your Word is true. We know that it is the sword of the Spirit. And we know that many are trying to cover that Bible up or change the Bible. But you have said the Bible was closed after Revelation 22:21, period. It's not open to be changed. It doesn't need to be changed. It was sent as the love letter to us. And as we study it today, we know we'll learn more about you, Lord, from your love letter, from your autobiography called the Holy Bible. We thank you, we praise you, oh Jesus. In your name, amen. Thank you for being present with us. Thank you for letting us come into your presence. Thank you that we can be at your throne of grace because we need you. Thank you, Lord. Well, I want to look at today the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, so we'll read it in some different translations. I know that there are, as we have discussed before, there are many churches, for example, that have a pew Bible, and they put the translation there that they want everyone to be reading the same translation, which there's some benefit to that. There are obviously some denominations and some churches that only want to have a King James translation. Some only want a New International Version, which of course some people that are King James only will say that the New International Version is the non-inspired version, the NIV. I have found personally in my life that studying different translations of Scripture has been beneficial, although I look to the King James and also the Geneva Bible as an American in particular as a gold standard for us. And so today as we look at Hebrews chapter 4, there are 16 verses. There are five of us to read, so let's each read three, and the last person will read four. So I'm going to start by reading the first three, and then we'll go around with our other readers today from there. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, reading from the Geneva translation. Let us fear, therefore, lest at any time, by forsaking the promise of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to be deprived. For unto us was the gospel preached, as also unto them. But the word that they heard profited not them, because it was not mixed with faith in those that heard it. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest, as he said to the other, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. I've just read from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 in the Geneva translation.
Okay, continuing on, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 from the English Standard Version. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, from the English Standard Version.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Hebrews 4, 7 through 9. Again, he appoints a certain day. Today, saying to David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not, spoken of another day. Later on, so then there remained the Sabbath rest for the people of God. From English Standard Version, Hebrews 4, 7 through 9.
And continuing with English Standard Version, Hebrews 4, 10, 11, and 12. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That was Hebrews 4 from the English Standard Version, verses 10 through 12.
And I'll finish the chapter with the New Living Translation, beginning in verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he has faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. It's the end of Hebrews from the New Living Translation, Hebrews 4.
Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. I've always believed that when the word of God is read out loud, whatever situation, and yesterday where we were ministering in Westminster, Massachusetts, I started off by, of course, reading the Word of God. Some people may say, well, it's just the Bible and that's not really God's Word. Some people may say, well, you know, that's, you know, old-fashioned. That's, you know, we don't need that, we don't need to hear it. But the issue is, I know in my heart, in my spirit, that I'm reading the Word of God and that it's everything we need to know about life and godliness. And so think about this in our private lives. If we go around showing that we believe Scripture by treating Scripture with the reverence that it should be, just the same as we show that we love the Lord in the reverence that we have for Him. We show how we respect each other and have concern for one another by the way we treat each other. And so when you think about what needs to be done, not just in other people's lives, and that, as we know, is sometimes very obvious, at least it seems to us, although it may not be obvious to them. But one of the things, as the chapter starts off in verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as also unto them." All right, so people have heard the gospel, it's been preached to them, and for some reason, some people, no big thing to them, didn't move them in any way. Why is it that we were moved? Why was I moved in hearing the gospel? And why did it help me? And why is it always helping me? Why is the Word of God helping me every day? And the answer, so often, the Bible speaks. The answer to a lot of these questions is right there in Scripture. And many times, people will miss it. The people that mostly miss it are the people that don't really believe that it's everything we need to know about life and godliness. But if you look at the second part of verse 2, "Profited not them because it was not mixed with faith in those that heard it." Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's one, we get that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. But the other aspect of how things don't work for those that don't have any faith when they hear the Word of God, we also know that faith without works is dead. Works without faith is dead. And so hearing the Word of God, if it's not mixed with our personal faith in the Lord and trust in Him, there are people saying, okay, all right, let's get through this, you know. Every time that I've heard the Word of God read or spoken of, I've been touched by it because I'm mixing it with the faith that I have that this is the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that it's going to change me. When I say it, meaning the Word of God is going to change me. The Holy Spirit, as we always pray before we read Scripture, and I suggest that to everybody all the time, before you read Scripture, before you open it, you pray the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. Well, in a sense, the Holy Spirit being our teacher, that's probably not as much of a description as what the Holy Spirit, He, God the Holy Spirit, will do. I'd like to suggest today that as we've read through this passage of Scripture, that one of the things that God the Holy Spirit will do is be a surgeon. He will do spiritual surgery. Now, if we go in to have physical surgery, and I've had physical surgery a few times, and prayed over the doctors before they did it, although the first surgery I had when I was about 16, removing my appendix, I didn't pray over that doctor. In those days, I didn't understand these things, even though I did have faith in God. I actually had faith in Christ, even though I didn't know much about Jesus and didn't know much about His Word or anything else, but say, well, God will look out for me here. I didn't pray over the doctor, but I did have the trust that the doctor that was doing the surgery, who had also fixed my broken arms twice, one on the right and one on the left, that this doctor was good. If you knew that the surgeon you were going to go to, that you had a particular problem, was not a very good surgeon. Would you be comfortable going there and having him do surgery on you? I can tell you, I know people who have gone in for surgeries where the surgeon has made a mistake. One of my friends had surgery for a hernia, and they nicked his pancreas, ruined his pancreas, and he became a type 1 diabetic instantaneously as they ruined his pancreas in surgery. Many people have had that happen. Now, we certainly forgive the doctor on that. I mean, these things can happen because they're not God. But we've put an awful lot of trust in people that is the heart we should have for the Lord and God, the Holy Spirit, to do the surgery in us. That's why as we were singing some of those songs, you know, we sing them as a declaration, but we also sing them as a personal testimony of what we believe. I always try to turn that around, because the truth of the matter is, if no one else believes, that still doesn't excuse us from believing. And of course, as this verse number 2 says, well, hey, this group of people have the gospel preached to them. How come it didn't mean anything to them? How come it didn't profit them? How come they didn't grow from it? Well, we can say they didn't allow the Holy Spirit to do the surgery. And what tools does he use to do the surgery? And of course, later in the chapter, talks about the double-edged sword of the word. That's the scalpel, if you will, that the Holy Spirit uses to do surgery on us. And he never nicks the pancreas. He never cuts out anything that needs to stay. He only cuts out what needs to go. Now, would you like to go to that surgeon for anything that you have done? That's the surgeon you want to go to. Unlikely we're going to find somebody just like that. But there are some people that have a high level of success in doing physical surgeries and fixing people, you know, with certain problems that they've had physically. But one thing we can be absolutely sure of, the Holy Spirit never makes a mistake when we let him do that spiritual surgery. And of course, there are people, and it used to always bother me to think, there are people that come to church week after week, month after month, year after year, and they never seem to change. They don't seem to grow. They seem, in fact, in many cases, instead of growing in the things of the Lord, they seem to get worse. Well, part of the explanation for that is what is said there in verse 2, that they're not mixing faith with their belief. Oh yeah, there's a God, his name's Jesus, or his name is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's in his realm, I'm in my realm. And so they're not trusting the Holy Spirit to do that surgery that needs to be done, and guaranteed everybody needs it from time to time. And of course, as I found out in my own life, I've needed doctor intervention quite a number of times, maybe not as many as some people, but a number of times to fix things that I broke or got broken. You know, I don't know how I broke my appendix exactly, but it broke, as far as how I broke my arms or the ankles and all that other stuff for my wrist. I know how that happened and what I did and so forth and so on. But as we look further on into the chapter, and this is a chapter that finishes with one of my all-time favorite verses. Let us therefore go boldly unto the throne of grace. And I always tell people, when you think about boldly, I always told my children, you can come boldly to me, but coming boldly to me does not mean you come disrespectfully. It doesn't mean you come arrogantly. It doesn't mean you come in a bad fashion. I'll take a little bit of that, because we all have bad hair days and sometimes you're off, but I'm not going to take much of that, because it doesn't do very well for the person that's doing it. And I care more than that. I had a discussion with a pastor this week, and he told me how his daughter was an attorney, and that his daughter said to him, if you don't do what I want you to do, I'll never forgive you. And I said, well, I know that people, when they want to get their own way, and particularly some people more than others, but I said, that was not a good thing for her to do, because you're not only her father, but you're a man of God. And she pointed her finger in the man of God's face and threatened the man of God. That's the way I would view that. And so I taught my children that. I'm your father, but I'm a man of God. You don't threaten me. You don't threaten the man of God, right? You don't threaten the Lord. Lord, if you don't do this for me, then I'm not going to do that. That's a bad mistake. When we come boldly before his throne of grace, we don't come arrogantly, we come humbly. And we come knowing we're coming before his throne of grace, his Abba Father. We're being welcomed into his throne room, but we do not have permission, so to speak, from the Lord to be arrogant. So this is not that kind of boldness. And so there's many definitions. Of course, we went to different dictionaries to get the definition of boldness. This is to say, just like I told my children, I'm your father. You don't have to have a high level of courage to come to your father. I'm your father. We don't have to have a high level of courage to come to our Heavenly Father. We've been invited. But we haven't been invited to come in to riot. We've come in with respect to say, you're Almighty God. Yes, you're my Father. You're Abba. You love me. You know, you're my Savior, Jesus. You've died on the cross for my sins, if I'm willing to accept that. But I come to you now in my time of need. And that's one of the questions. We had a little earlier discussion about this, about prayer. When we say, okay, why don't you pray for yourself? But the truth of the matter is, some people say, pray for me, because they either don't know how to enter God's courts. And we enter God's courts how? With praise. Heavenly Father, I come before you at your throne of grace. I know this problem I'm facing, I can't fix it. I don't know what to do about this. I really don't. I need your help. And that's why it's called the throne of grace. Because grace, of course, is what? Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor with God is grace. Just the same as my children would have a leg up, so to speak, over other children in the neighborhood. They could expect the first children to be fed in the neighborhood are going to be my own children. Because I know Scripture says a man who doesn't provide for his own is likened to an infidel. An infidel, of course, the word has been used many different ways, but basically infidel means not faithful. We're not faithful in the things we're supposed to be faithful in. Who are the people that we should most trust in our lives? The people that are faithful in the things they said they were going to do, that they did them. Or if they said they were going to do them and they weren't able to do them because of some circumstance beyond their control. But I think we're facing in our country right now and throughout the world many circumstances that are way beyond what we can control, what we can fix for ourselves, and many things in ourselves. You know, I've known people that have spent year after year after year in counseling and still not really gotten away from that. Because they have really not let the Holy Spirit come in and be the surgeon. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, he said, okay, you know, I'm not going to give you anesthetic here. I'm not going to knock you out. I'm going to do this surgery, and it's probably going to hurt a little bit, but when I'm done, you will heal right. Just the same as many times physical surgery, they didn't do it right, and so it didn't heal right. But the Holy Spirit always does it right. If we look, for example, in verse 12, for the word of God is what? Lively and mighty in operation and sharper than any two-edged sword, and entered through, even unto the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Okay, there's the description, if you will, of the spiritual surgery that the Holy Spirit is going to do to us if we let him. And if we don't let him, he's not going to do it. That's the interesting thing. You mean Almighty God won't do what we don't let him to do? Well, in general, in creation, he's going to do what he's going to do because it's his creation. But in us personally, and of course, these are some doctrines that people have batted back and forth between Calvinism and Arminianism and so forth and so on. I'm not going to take the time to go through those particular doctrines, what they mean. But basically, the range from free will to predestination and so forth and so on. But my experience with the Lord is anything that I don't let him do in me, he's probably not going to do, because say I'm not going to violate your free will if you don't want it. Just the same as adults, we have to say to people, hey, if you don't want that, fine, you don't have to do it. But you got to understand something. If you made a choice that is wrong, you will have that consequence too. And of course, that's where the reaping and sowing comes in. People always think about sowing and reaping. Well, if you sow bad seeds, you're going to reap a bad harvest. Guaranteed. That is the justice of the Lord. Sow good seeds. Now, how can we sow good seeds except that the Holy Spirit has done this spiritual surgery in us that we're carrying. We went past the birthplace of Johnny Appleseed on Friday. And I said to Mrs. Lear, do you know what Johnny Appleseed's real name is? She said, no. I said, it's Jonathan Chapman. Born and raised, right, in Massachusetts and so forth. And he went around distributing seeds to grow apple trees. And as a result of that, he must have had some very good seeds. And he picked out some very good seeds. Now, where would he pick out those good seeds from?
From a good tree. Huh?
From a good tree. From an apple off that good tree. They would take those seeds. He's not going to take seeds from a diseased tree. He's not going to take seeds from a bad tree. He's going to take seeds from a good tree. The same thing for us. And so we can come boldly before the throne of grace in our time of need. And how often are we going to have a time of need? Some people said, well, I'm trying to live my life in a way that I'm never needy.
We live in a perpetual need, though, right?
That's true.
Lord at all times.
That's it. We do. We need to be praising him at all times in whatever means we do. And then let's look at what verse 13 says. Neither is there any creature which is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto his eyes, and whom we have to do. I've had some dental work done recently where the dentist took a color photo and showed me exactly what I needed, how it was going to be fixed, and then showed me afterwards how it was fixed. Well, the Lord looks upon us and knows exactly how to fix us and do the surgery exactly right. You know? And that's what we want. So that we're not only, I mean, some people come away from surgery and maybe they're worse than when they started. But that's not going to happen when it's the Holy Spirit doing the spiritual surgery. That's very important. Okay? And when we think, Jesus, you don't understand. And isn't it interesting? In Greek mythology, for example, it was always said, the Greek gods, and of course, Greeks and Romans were pagans. They weren't atheists of a sort, they were pagans. They weren't really heathens, they were pagans. Pagans believing in many gods rather than one god. And so the Greeks believed that the Greek gods had nothing to do with men. They didn't understand what it was to be men or mankind. See, they're up there in heaven and they're playing, they said, they were playing with men, mankind, like they were puppets. And they did not understand what it was like for life. Of course, Hercules was a legend of somebody born, actually, a woman along with God. But for us, God came to earth to be one of us. And as he came to earth and lived through the very same things we go through, Did Jesus know about hatred? Did Jesus, was he treated with hatred? Was he treated with malice? Yes. Was he spit upon? Was his hair pulled off of his face? You know, was he beaten and so forth? And so when people say, God does not understand what I'm going through because he's God, that's not true. And this surgeon, the Holy Spirit, knows exactly what needs to be cut out of you because Jesus, of course, as it says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And of course, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Let me remember.
He wept.
Correct. Very good. Jesus wept. The shortest, because he looked upon the people, he wept. He said, I perceive they are like sheep without a shepherd. And he wept over them. And he wept over Jerusalem. Because he felt, I mean, it's like some people, well, gee, I'm rich. I don't know what it is to be poor. I don't know what it is to go hungry. I'm always fed, you know. I don't know what it is to wear, you know, clothes that are full of holes. I always have brand new clothes. And, you know, I always have the best of everything the way some people have. And so they, especially ones that didn't come up the hard way, so they didn't earn it themselves, they maybe inherited it, they don't understand. You know, I remember one time I was working on an old truck to outfit it to go to Alaska. And my aunt, who's always had a pretty rich life, she came out and she said, well, dear, why are you working on that truck? And I was underneath the truck and she came over and you know, was saying this, why are you doing this? Why are you working on the truck? And I said to her, well, Auntie, it's because I have to. I can't afford to buy a new one. And I can't afford to pay somebody to do all this work I have to do. And she looked and said, Oh, I understand. It was like, oh, your uncle and your father liked restoring cars, right? So you're like restoring this truck. She didn't get any of what I was saying. And I said, yeah, well, that's true. I am restoring this truck. You're right. So there are people that don't have that compassion because they've never been through it. But we can't accuse the Lord of this because the Lord knows. And he says that very much so. We have a high priest, Jesus, who understands, right? He understands the feelings that we go through. He understands the infirmities. He's in all things tempted. Now, this is important too. When people say, nothing I can do about temptation, I'm tempted and there's nothing else I can do about it, that's not true, because we know there are scriptures that tell us that when the temptations come, the Lord has given us an escape from the temptations. You know, years ago on television, it was a comedian who used to say, the devil made me do it, the devil made me do it. You know? But of course, the truth of the matter is, the devil can't make you do anything. And God can make you do everything, but he doesn't. You have to want to do those things and then ask the Lord's help. And so I want us to just quickly look at another passage of Scripture. And I find it very comforting when you read, but was in all things tempted in like sort, just like us, same temptations, but yet without sin. Now we know that we're not going to live a sinless life, but the whole aspect of what it is that the Holy Spirit is doing by doing the surgery, spiritual surgery, is so that we sin less. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's take a quick look there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yes. Thank you, Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, looking at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and which are committed unto thee, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Okay, let's back up a verse to verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, or 13. But the evil men and deceivers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, so when we say that person's deceived, that's true. The person is deceived, but they're also deceiving. They've received deception from somebody else. Let's say, you know, that's like cancer you don't catch from somebody else, but some kind of disease that you've caught from somebody else. And who is the author of deception? Satan. So he sends this virus around, and the people that catch it, of course, are deceived, and they don't know. Usually, and I said this last night in a counseling call, you know, denial is not just a river in Egypt. Many people live in denial. They're deceived, and they don't know they're deceived. But while they're deceived, they're turning around deceiving lots of other people, aren't they? Just like now about the global warming stuff and all this kind of stuff. There are people who sincerely believe that because they're deceived. They're sincerely deceived. And, of course, sincerity is not the mark of truth. There are many people that are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And they pass that deception on to other people, right? But we're told to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and which thou art committed, had committed unto us, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Where have we learned the things that are right? All good and perfect gifts come from the Father above, and from his word. So I find that encouraging, and then as we go to verse 16, which I've had to quote this many, many times to certain people, for the whole scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable to do what? To teach, to convince, to correct, and to instruct in righteousness, that the man of God may be absolute, being made perfect unto all good works. And of course, as we're reading from the Geneva translation here, the prophets and expounders of God's will are properly and peculiarly called men of God.
What is that, in verse 16?
Yes.
It doesn't say in the English Standard. Can you read that again?
Well, I gave that as a commentary, on verse 16. But in the Geneva translation, for the whole scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable to teach, to convince, to correct, and to instruct in righteousness. Go ahead and read it from the English Standard.
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work.
Yes. Now the question, of course, is there's a specific group we'll say is the man of God, but for us in New Testament times as we live in, all of us are supposed to be men of God and women of God.
Yeah, it makes a note in here also that is a messenger of God. That's another note.
And we've all been commissioned, which is interesting. If you look at the Great Commission of Mark 16:15 and Matthew 28:19, we're all commissioned. It doesn't say only men, you know, gender specific in that. It's all mankind, which would mean men and women, and we're to be messengers of God. But what message is it we're supposed to bring? And see, that is where the enemy wants to come. He wants to corrupt the seed so that we're planting bad seed and getting a bad crop. And so where is the dividing line? And this is what I have, with everything that I do, try to show people. I'm reading from the Word of God. You can have your opinion. I'm reading from God's Word, okay? And it's all those things that it's described as being able to do. To teach, to convince, to correct, and instruct in righteousness. And of course, what is righteousness? Righteousness is right standing with God. And so the thing is, what we see today, we're talking about revival. And of course, the revival meeting, restore meeting, we went to this past Wednesday, there at the campus, Moody campus in Northfield. The issue was there were a lot of things were said there that were actually not historically and biblically correct. But people were excited to be there and to pray. But see, the thing is, there was not nearly enough Word of God proclaimed, very little. It was mostly on the aspect of worship and praise, which, you know, and it was sort of upbeat, which is good. But see, to me, the revival really is going to come, and the restoration comes when the Word of God is put in its proper place in our lives, of saying, okay, the biblical worldview, the world is as the Bible says that it is. And we are who the Bible says that we are. And we need what the Bible says that we need. And the spiritual surgery that the Lord would do, that the Holy Spirit will do. And this is going to be the remnant church. And there'll be many who will fall away from that because they want to go by man's opinion or a historical inaccuracy, which we heard that. You know, and I wonder how many people even knew, because they've received deception before, and so they're passing this deception out. So Lord, God, the Holy Spirit, do that spiritual surgery day by day in me. And Lord, that I do not distribute deception, that I don't distribute bad seeds or plant bad seeds. Lord, I thank you that you know and understand you've been through this at the time that you, that very dark hour in man's history when you were born here on earth as the Son of God, born through the Virgin Mary. You came at a very dark hour to proclaim the Word of God, be the Word of God, live as the Word of God. And to be tempted even as we are, so that we can't say, oh, yeah, our high priest, Jesus, he doesn't understand. How would he know what I'm going through? And Lord, forgive me the times when I've said that. You don't understand, Lord. No. If anyone understands, it's you. I'm the one that doesn't understand. Lord, help me with my misunderstandings. Do that surgery. And I thank you. I praise you. And I like to do it in that Trinitarian prayer that many people think is only done in the Roman Catholic Church. But the Trinitarian prayer is very important for all of us. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Glory to God.